Nehemiah chapter 4 this evening, and we're going to pick up reading in verse number 6 of Nehemiah chapter number 4. The Bible says, "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arabians, and the Ammonites, Ashdodites, heard that the wall of Jerusalem were made up, and that the breaches began to be stopped, that they were very wroth. Conspired upon all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it." Verse number 9, "Nevertheless, we made a prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of the burden is decayed. And there is much rubbish so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times from all places whence we shall return unto them, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work." I want to look this week in verse number 6, beginning in verse number 6, the interesting how verse number 6 is worded. He says, "So built we the wall." And so here we find, leading up to verse number 6, that Sanballat and Tobiah are having an issue with what's happening, and we find that they are beginning to make fun and mock and try to stop the work. Now, they're just simply doing it with words at this point leading up to verse number 6. But it obviously got them to the place where they were praying in verse number 3 and 4 and 5, and Nehemiah, we hear his prayer. And after Nehemiah's finished praying, we find in verse number 6 where he says these words, "So built we the wall." In other words, he's just saying, so after the prayer was made, we continued to build. What was said wasn't stopping them. The words that they heard and the mocking that was taking place never stopped the people from building. So built we the wall. We continued to move forward. And I want to just look at these verses here this evening and keeping it together. I know that was the title of previous, but this is the take two. They tried to keep it together the first time when we looked at these first several verses. Now they have an opportunity and a desire through this time to keep it together, keep the work going on. And as we look at that, I want to look at several things here. We're going to look at three main things, and then we're going to break the third point down and look at a few real deep into that topic here when we get to the third point. But the first thing I want us to see in verse number 6, the Bible tells us this at the end of verse number 6, "Therefore, for the people had a mind to work." In order for them to continue to do what God wanted them to do, in spite of the enemy attacking, they had to have a mind to work. They had to have a willingness to keep going on even when it wasn't easy and the task was difficult. You see, it's not easy what they're finding in verse number 6. It's not easy to go on and do what God has called them to do when the enemy is challenging them and minimizing their efforts, and we saw that in the previous week. Here we find that they had a mind. They had it determined. They weren't going to quit serving God. They weren't going to quit building the wall. They weren't going to give up even when the difficulty came or the enemy became to attack or when their efforts were being minimized or when Sanballat and Tobiah were sitting and mocking what they were doing. They weren't going to quit. Their mind was made up that they were going to continue to serve God. You know, I think that's a great point. That's something that each and every one of us that are serving God, we should constantly be reminded to make sure that we have a mind to work. You know, it's easy to work for God when everything's good, isn't it? I mean, teaching a Sunday school class, it's easy to teach children when all of them behave. our preschool students were graduating from preschool, and they were teachers were telling me a story, and they said, this class is one of the specific classes, they were doing a really good job, and they were telling me a story about one of the classes where the first day, one of the kids were laying under the table crying, another kid got underneath the table with them, and they were crying, and another one saw it, they got under the table, they started crying, and before you know it, the entire class started crying, and kids were under the table, and none of them wanted to be in preschool, and all the teachers wanted to go home. And he said that wasn't a great first day of preschool. But then they were telling me about a class where all of them came in and their parents left, and every one of them came in, sat down, was smiling, and it was easy being a preschool teacher on that day. You know, it reminds me at times, even when we're serving God, whatever it is that God has called us to do, it's easy serving God when everything goes our way, isn't it? But here Nehemiah is telling us and showing us, what do we do? How do we handle things when not everything goes our way? You know what's interesting? As I read through this, we find that he gets through the battles with Sanballat and Tobiah. He prays. He comes to the place where they continue to build, and they had a mind. They had determined already that no matter what is going to happen, no matter what comes their way, they are going to build. You know, the enemy is going to try to destroy the work. One thing the people of God must do is before they even start the work, before the enemy begins to attack, they've got to have a mind realizing that no matter what happens, the work of God's got to go on. We find in verse number 7, a very interesting word. The word but. Isn't it interesting what one word can change it all? Here Sanballat and Tobiah, they're mocking them. They pray. Nehemiah says that the work of God goes on. We had a mind to work. In the very next verse, he says, but something's going to change. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah, and he names several others after Sanballat and Tobiah. You know what's interesting here? Once the people had a mind to work, the work went on. Sanballat and Tobiah, they were the ones that were originally coming and trying to stop the work. But we find in verse number 7 that more people now have gathered to try to stop the work. Isn't that just how it is with the enemy? You know, sometimes we think this, if we just stick in there long enough, then it's going to get easier. The enemy's going to stop attacking. You know what happens sometimes? You stick in there long enough and more of the enemy comes to attack. You see, there was a work being done and the enemy was not going to be satisfied until they thought they could stop the people from doing the work. And we find in verse number 7 that even more now are coming in, and Sanballat and Tobiah, but now the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites, now they're all coming. They heard that the wall was being rebuilt, and so they gather together. They hear that the breaches begin to be stopped, and they were very wroth. They're very angry. And before, what happened when they were very angry, when Sanballat and Tobiah were angry previously, what we found was they were just mouthing off. They were just simply talking and trying to intimidate. They were there trying to mock what they were doing and minimize what they were doing. But I want you to see in verse number 7, they step it up. In verse number 8, it gets a little bit even more difficult. The Bible says in verse number 8, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem. You see, the attack that the enemy is going to give now to Nehemiah and those that are building with the work of God, it's increasing. You ever been there in life where you feel like you're serving the Lord and you get through one battle and there's only another one and it's even harder than the first one? It's ever happened to you? It's what's happening to Nehemiah. You get through the first battle and you see it through, you stick it out, you've got a mind to work and the work is going on, but the enemy's not through. And what the enemy did to Nehemiah, the enemy tried to stop Nehemiah just through words, just through mocking, just through intimidation, but he realized that didn't work. So what do? They come back together, the Bible says, and they begin to conspire, all of them, and now they're going to increase it. They're going to come fight. You know, I see here in verse number 7 and verse number 8, when it comes to dealing with the enemy increases here for Nehemiah. The fight gets more difficult. The fight gets harder. The enemy is going to bring on everything he can. Let's take a moment here in our own life, and maybe you say, you know, I don't understand. I'm serving God. I'm doing everything that I believe that God has called me to do. I'm doing what he's placed me here to do. I'm teaching, I'm singing, I'm serving, I'm being a witness. And it seems like this. It seems like when I decided to serve God, the enemy began to attack. And it just seems like this. The more for God we do, the greater things for God, the more glory he receives. It seems like this. The enemy just will not stop. I want to ask you to raise your hand, but I wonder this evening, anyone like that? Just say, it just seems like it's more difficult. We got through Sambal and Tobiah, and now they're coming back with friends. We got through one battle, and now they're coming back with friends. And these friends, they like to fight. It's not just words anymore. You see, they could put up with Sambal and Tobiah just kind of mocking what they were doing, but now they're stepping it up. I want us to see in verse number 9 as we continue, the Bible says this, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God. You know what we find Nehemiah doing again? Praying. Every single time you find Nehemiah needing strength through from the point where we started Nehemiah's life to right now, this specific verse, what does he do? He is showing us what we ought to do in every situation when the enemy grows stronger, with every situation when it just seems, when it seems like we get through one battle and now the enemy is coming stronger in the second battle. What is Nehemiah showing us? He's showing us a consistency in his prayer. Do you know what I'm so glad that Nehemiah is showing this, is showing us here? Prayer is the answer. Prayer is what we need. More prayer. When we get to the place, what we find is this. We find they had a mind to work, and secondly, we find they had a heart to pray. He was serious about the work of God, and because he was serious about the work of God, he was serious about praying. He knew this, that no matter how hard the work got, that prayer was the answer. You know, sometimes we forget, we get into the work of God and we get busy in the work of God. We get busy serving, we get busy in our life, and we forget that prayer is still the answer. It was the answer when Tobiah and Sambal and Tobiah were by themselves, and prayer is still the answer when the enemy comes and the difficulties get greater. I find in verse number 9, he said, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God, and he set a watch against them day and night because of them. You see, he no longer had a heart to pray. He had a plan to continue. You see that in verse number 9? They had a mind to work in verse number 6, and the enemy was coming and said, we're going to stick with the battle, but in verse number 7, the battle increased. Nehemiah went to the Lord again and he prayed and he said, I'm going to set a watch. I'm not only am I going to have a heart to pray, but we're going to make a plan to stay doing what God's called us to do. You know, I think this right here for many of Christians is where we quit. Come to the place in life where, boy, the battles just keep coming and the battles just keep coming. The battles just keep coming. You finish one. It seems like you get through. And yes, the Lord gave you victory and you get through this battle. And the next battle that comes is even greater than the previous battle you face. And we pray. And Nehemiah is showing us this. He had a heart to pray. The people went to the Lord in prayer. And then he had a plan. He set people on the wall. He readied himself for what was going to come. Again, he's determined, I'm going to find strength. You know what I find Nehemiah is teaching us again, once again, in verse number 9 of chapter number 4, he's teaching us this, that prayer still fixes things. Do you know what the enemy would want us to get to the place where we think that prayer is ineffective? You know, unfortunately, church, I've talked to people that think that they've prayed and they've prayed and they think that prayer just doesn't work anymore. But you know what we find here? That prayer still is effective. Prayer still fixes things. God still wants to hear from his children. God still answers prayer. God is still in the prayer answering business. Prayer fixes things. At times, it's good for us to come to a crisis in our life. No sane person signs up for a crisis. There's probably no one in this room in your life this morning when you woke up, you said, God, send me a crisis in my life today. Maybe send me across somebody else having a crisis so it could be a blessing, but nobody says, God, make that crisis mine. But you know what we find? At times, it's good to go through a crisis. It drives us to our knees. It drives us to a place. It reminds us that we need God's power. You know what Nehemiah is reminded here in verse number 9? He's in a crisis. He's at a place where they're not just mocking him now. They are putting an army of people together. They are talking about coming in physically attacking, physically stopping the work of the Lord. They're not just intimidating them with words. Now they're going to intimidate them with weapons and intimidate them with a force, intimidate them with an army. And what we find is Nehemiah is at a crisis in his life. He probably isn't ready for this onslaught. He's not ready to lead an army. He's just there to get people to build. And so now he's at a time in his life where a crisis is upon him. You know what it drives him to? It drives him to his knees. You know, Christian, I believe this, that one way that God matures his children, one way that children of God save people grow, is crisis is in their life and they get to their knees and begin to pray. It's that crisis and through prayer that a Christian, a child of God, realizes that my power comes from God. Nehemiah is not ready for this fight. Nowhere up until this point do you find where Nehemiah has ever put an army together. I mean, it was enough that Nehemiah had to be a builder. Nehemiah never put a wall together. He was a king's cupbearer. We don't find where he had the skills to do what he was doing, and we don't find that he was ever prepared for battle. You don't find where he was ever a military figure, that he was able to put troops together and battle this enemy. No, but we do find this, that when Nehemiah was at a place in his life, when he was at a crisis and he didn't know what to do, he knew enough that he needed to go to God. And we see God's power. You know, Nehemiah reminds me here as I look at verse number 9, he realizes this, that God's work, it needs God's power. Do you ever try to serve God in your own strength? It fails miserably, doesn't it? You know, Nehemiah has never, up into this place, built a wall. Nehemiah wasn't a locksmith where he was fixing doors and locks and trying to fix and repair things. We find in chapter number 1, Nehemiah is in the castle. Nehemiah's job was a job of protecting the king. We don't find Nehemiah was even trained or skilled to do what God has called him to do. You know what he realized this? God's work, it needs God's power. It needs God's power, and it needs Nehemiah to commit to stick with what God's called him to do. God's work needs God's power. It needs a commitment to stay with it. Nehemiah is staying with it and praying. So we find in verse number 6, they had a mind to work. We find in verse number 7, things changed. We find in verse number 9, he begins to pray. We find in verse number 9 that they had a heart to pray. We find in the same verse that they had a plan to continue to stay and do the work of God. It brings us to verse number 10. In verse number 10, I want to spend the rest of our time here this evening, 10, and we'll get through as many verses here as we can. But they had emotions to consider. You know what I realized in verse number 10? In 11 and 12 in the verses we've read, they're human. Verse number 10, the Bible says, "And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of the burden is decayed. There is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall." You know, Judah's the good guy. Judah's not Sanballat or Tobiah. He's not with them. Judah's the one involved to work. They come to the place where they have a heart to mind to work. They have a heart to pray. They have a plan to resist the enemy, to stay where God's called them to do. And all of a sudden, Judah wakes up and he says this, "I think we're in trouble." He looks around and he says, "People are tired." He looks around and says, "You know what? There's rubbish." You know what's interesting in verse number 10 that I find? That he looks around and he sees the amount of rubbish, and that discourages him in the work of the Lord. But how much rubbish has already been cleared? The Bible tells us just a few verses previously that the wall was built. There is less rubbish now that Judah could see than when they began building the wall. But now they're at the place of discouragement. They had emotions now they're trying to consider. There's emotions in their life that they're trying to deal with. You know what we find? I believe this in verse number 10. We find this, what every single Christian that has a desire to serve God, they go through discouragement. How many of you have ever been discouraged in life? Anyone? A couple people have? I'll raise both hands for you. You know, there's some that think this, that if you're a Christian and you go through discouragement, something's wrong. But the reality is this, we're human. And when people are involved in the work of God, the enemy is going to attack. And when the enemy attacks, it gets difficult. And at times, and we find this in the life of Judah, and find those involved here, that they become discouraged. You see, their work is moving along. We find great success in the work. We find that the walls are built. We find, coming up to these verses, that the gates are restored. We find that the people are excited. They've got a mind to work. They're excited about what's going on. But all of a sudden, something transpires in their life, and fear sets in. They become discouraged. Verse number 10, the people grow discouraged. Their faith begins to waver. Fear sets in. Discouragement comes to everyone. Discouragement comes to each person. I see in verse 10 a couple signs here of discouragement. You know, I find, first of all, we find here, he says, the strength of the bearers of the burdens is decayed. They've been tired, they're weary, they've been working, and a lot of work has been done, and there is rest. There's a fatigue, a tiredness that has set in. The remnant's been laboring and the work has been great, and the people now they're tired. You see, God intended his people to work. But all throughout Scripture, you'll find that the rest is needed. I taught a session. There was about 150 or so pastors that were together yesterday in Cincinnati, and they asked if I'd come down and teach a session in that conference. And I was down there yesterday, and I talked about this time of rest. I shared a story with them. I grew up in a home. My dad was 100 miles an hour in everything he did. We, from the time I can just recall, as early back as I can remember, my dad was one. He planted churches. He got out of Bible college, went to New Hampshire, started a church, and he'd get the church to about 100 or so people in a year or two, and a new pastor would come in and pastor that church, and he'd leave and start another church. He did it in went back to Michigan and started a church, and went to Wyoming and did the same thing. And it seemed like every couple years, once the church was big enough to bring a pastor in that would stay with it, he'd leave and he'd start another church. Michigan, a couple churches there, and in New Hampshire and Philadelphia and Wyoming. And it just seemed like that was his cycle. That's what he loved to do. I remember this. I remember growing up, I know my dad loved me. I know my dad cared for me. But I don't remember just sitting around and resting with him. I remember working. I mean, as a young age, we were serving, and we were physically building and caring for people. And I mean, it was an exciting work, but I never remember my dad taking a break. I had this conversation with someone else that knew my dad well just recently. They said the same thing. You know, I don't remember your dad ever taking a break. He's 100 miles an hour. And I remember three events in my life that I really believe that have changed and shaped my life. One is the death of my dad. I know he went 100 miles an hour and did everything he could, the best he could for the Lord, and rest or a break was not something that he ever felt was needed. I told the men yesterday there was a second thing that really changed, and that second thing was this. I remember getting into the ministry, and I kind of acted, I had the same tendency as my dad, run 100 miles an hour. And I remember my wife one time, and I was newly married. I remember my wife saying to me one time, I came home, she said this, "It seems like you give everybody else your best, and I have what's ever left." Boy, as a new husband, that really made me think. Started to change some things. Another circumstance, situation, it involved my conversation with my wife as well. I was sitting at the dinner table. I'll never forget this time. Somebody call, I'd answer my phone. We were eating, and I'd answer between eating, and somebody might text or email, and I was answering text or emails. And I could tell as this was happening, my wife kept getting more and more disturbed with me. And so as that last conversation I had, I don't remember if it was a text or a phone call, but I put it down and I said, "Hey, babe, what's wrong? It seems like you're upset." She says, "I tried to call you 6 or 7 times today." I said, "I know. I was busy. I was in meetings and this and that and just running around." She said, "I know." She says, "But you're busy with me right now and you're answering your phone." She said, "How come you're so busy not to answer when I need you? But when you're with me, you can put me on the side and answer anybody." And boy, that hit me. That really hit me. Those events in my life, as you say, boy, they don't seem like huge events. It was huge in my life. it reminded me this, that, you know, there's things that we need to focus right. There's things in our life, and when I take my dad's example of his life, there's times I wonder what his health might have been like if he would have learned to rest. You know, sometimes people can come to a place of discouragement. Sometimes people come to a place like here in Nehemiah chapter number 10, they come and they get discouraged when physically they get drained, they get tired. Discouragement sets in. See, laboring in the work of God can cause some maybe to get tired. God intended his people to take a rest. You know, in creation, we find resting. We find the instituting of the Sabbath. And it's important for us. I believe it's very important for us to recognize that rest is important. Rest is important. You see, rest is an acknowledgement that we can't live and survive without obeying and doing it God's way. We as humans, we get weary, but God has a desire for us to be renewed in our spirit. You know, I find in verse number 10 here, the people, just a few chapters earlier, they were excited and they had a mind to work. But now they're discouraged. They're weary. They're tired. You see, we as humans, we get weary. God desires to renew us. He takes the tired. He gives the tired strength. He gives rest to those that feel like they're going to fail. In Matthew chapter 11, verse number 29, the Bible says this, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find what? Rest for your soul." In Isaiah 40, 31, the Bible says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall walk and run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint." We find here in Isaiah that we can run. We can find strength. We can do the work of the Lord without fainting, but we must wait upon him. You see, here we find that Judah's weary. In reality is this, we grow weary because we're human. God desires for us to find rest in him by working. By working, you could say about yourself, "I can do this. I can get this done." But by acknowledging that we must be renewed, it says that I can't get this done, but God can. I hurry number two under this part of discouragement here. We find this, that discouragement comes when the people get their eyes off God and they put their eyes upon the work instead of the God of the work. I find that in the same chapter, same verse here, and Judah said the strength of the bearers of the burden is decayed. And he says this, "And there is much rubbish." See, at times people can get discouraged when they get their eyes off God and put their eyes on the work. You see, Judah, just previously they were excited. As I said earlier, there's less rubbish here now than there was when they began, because now they've cleaned things up. Now the wall is being put back together. There's the gates that are being restored. There's less rubbish now, but the rubbish that they see now is discouraging them. And I believe it's discouraging them because they're seeing the work instead of seeing the God of the work. He says there's much rubbish. You know, it happens at times people can get involved in the work and they get overwhelmed. They don't get overwhelmed with God. They get overwhelmed with the work. And the only way that someone can stay working, the only way to keep our mind to work, in order to keep our heart with an attitude of prayer, in order for us to not get discouraged in the work, we must keep our eyes on the God of the work, not the work. Because it's through him that we find strength. See, I see this with the people here with Judah. It's easy for us to look around and see how much there is to do. Have you ever got so discouraged about what you have to do? Anyone like that? You look at how much there's to do, how much work there is. It's almost now they're looking and they're saying, we can't do the work because there's too much to do. Before there was so much to do, but their eyes were upon the Lord. Nehemiah comes and says, "Hey, we're gonna do this. God's called me here to fix these walls and to lead the people." They got excited. They had a mind to work, but now they're weary. Now they're tired. Now they're discouraged. They're starting to see how much work there is. And instead of saying, "Well, let's just continue to do, let's continue to work," now they're saying, "But there's so much to do. I don't know if we can get it all done." Just recently, I read an article about the sex trade here in Toledo area. And then I believe it was a missionary letter that came in that said there worldwide there was 24 million people involved in that, captured in that. Just recently, I was at a a Fellowship of Christian Athletes banquet, and I asked one of the men that was there, what's one of your biggest needs? And he said, one of our biggest needs right now is huddle leaders. We need people that'll come in and pray. Just recently, I was at another banquet here and found the need. The need there was people to be involved. Someone put me in touch with someone at the local pregnancy center here and talking with them, they need people that'll come and counsel. Someone else had said to me just last week, hey, Pastor, there's a guy I want you to meet and he's involved in a shelter here down in Toledo and talked to him over the phone, and he said one of the biggest needs they have is for volunteers. You know, it's interesting, these five or six just different things the Lord has allowed me to be a part of over the last month and a half or so, not one time, not one of them said the biggest need we have is we need your money. You know what they said? We need more people. We need to get people involved. The work is great. There's so much to do. There's so many needs. There's so many opportunities to reach the lost. You know, I was at a place yesterday and it was called Idea Day, and there's a lot of pastors there talking about how to reach their community and from all over the Midwest area they came, and it was interesting. Everyone was sitting around talking about, we have such a desire. Every single pastor there said this, there's more opportunity to reach lost people in their community than there is people to help reach the lost. I thought, boy, there's so much to do. You know, we can get discouraged when we look at how much there is to do, but we need to be sure. We need to be sure that we realize this, that God can give us the strength. And instead of being discouraged about how much there is to do that's not getting done, what we need to do is say, God, we need your strength. We need your power so we can continue. At times, we can just sit back and talk about all that there is to do and do nothing. And that's where Jude is at in verse number 10. They look and they say, I don't know if we can do any more. Look how much there's to do. I just don't feel like what we're doing is making impact. And if we get to the place where we start doing it in our own strength, or we get to the place where we start doing the work in our own power, and we get our mind off God, we get our focus off Him, we start looking at the work, and the work always overwhelms. We need to take a lesson here from Judah and from the people of Israel here, that when we get overwhelmed, we've got to get our mind, our eyes off the work and get our eyes back on the God of the work. Just like everyone here, I think people of Judah are at the same place. They feel burdened, feel busy. You look around, it's a big city. There's a lot of needs. There's a lot of people. Toledo's a large area. The world is a big place, and we want to reach it with the gospel. We need to be sure that we keep our eyes on the Lord. You know, in every area of our life, we need to keep our eyes on Him. Psalm 121:1 says this, I lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. In our life, we all get overwhelmed and we see the amount of work. We need to learn to keep our eyes on Christ. I remember when I was first married, I thought, how in the world can I do this? I've got to keep my eyes on Christ. I remember when my wife gave birth to Jacob, and I couldn't believe that they were going to let us take a human being home with us. I thought doctors were smart. We're leaving that hospital, and I'm like, they're letting us take this. This thing's real. And we have no idea what we're doing. And they're going to let us take him home. I remember saying, Lord, I need your help. I remember going to Grace Baptist Church in Columbus, Georgia, and someone knocking on the door and said, hey, I need an answer. And I said, well, if you have to go talk to the preacher, he'll give you the answer. And I thought, oh no, I am the guy. I remember saying, Lord, I need your help. At every phase of our life, we've got to keep our eyes on God and recognize it's God, I need your help, because the work is too great. And thirdly and lastly, I'm done, so we can pray. We need to remember this. We need to remember who builds. It's God that builds. You know what the people need to realize here? In verse number 10, he begins to repeat what they've heard. In verse number 13, therefore said I, in the lower place behind the wall and on the higher places, I, even the people after their families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. I looked up and rose up and said unto the nobles and the rulers and the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. Fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And when it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that returned all of us to the wall and every one to his work. You know what we find here in these couple of verses? Every time there's a turning point, it's because God's involved. It's God that builds. You know, Nehemiah had to come to the realization in the people of Judah and those that were following them. It's God's work. It's God's work. God builds. They just get the opportunity to be a part of what God is doing. Boy, isn't that a great place to be? God knows what He desires. I just have to find myself in a place where He desires for me to be. Keep my eyes on Him so I don't get discouraged with the work. Have a heart to pray and a mind to work.